All right, tonight if you'll take and turn to the book of James, chapter number 1. James, chapter number 1, tonight. We're speaking about the matter of overcoming temptation. We're in a series here. Since I've never preached this series, I don't know how long it's going to take me to finish because I'm doing this as I go. That's always a dangerous thing. I thought it was going to be a mini series, and as we're in our third week here on this, I know I've got a fourth week, and I know I've got a fifth week. That's one longer than what I had anticipated doing, at least. I thought we were going to get, it's actually two longer. I thought we were going to get done with it in 3 weeks' time, but here we are, overcoming temptation. I think it's important that we talk about this. I think it's important that we preach this and understand the need to overcome temptation in our lives, and that the responsibility falls on us. Saw a bumper sticker one time that said, "Lead me not into temptation, I can find it myself." Amen. That's me right there. Amen. That's the truth, isn't it? Is anybody here that has trouble finding temptation? Temptation seems to be lurking around most everywhere we find ourselves, doesn't it? I mean, you find it at home, you find it at school, you find it at the marketplace, you find it at work, you find it on the road, and yes, you can even find it at church, and you sure can. We certainly don't have to look for it, because it usually finds us, especially in times and areas of the greatest weaknesses in our flesh. The times when we are most vulnerable. But when it comes to the matter of temptations, most folks like to find somebody to try to put the blame on. You know, we don't like to blame, do we? You know, it's not my fault. And that's how we begin. It's not my fault. It's because of the family that I grew up in. Or it's not my fault. It's because of the people I'm around. It's not my fault. And you fill in the blank. That's usually the way that it goes. And that's especially true when someone actually falls for the temptations. Hard to find folks who will take complete responsibility for their failures and temptations, because it's so much easier to blame someone or something else. It's that tendency that we have to try to blame someone else or something else for our sins that keeps us really, and I want us to grab hold of this concept tonight, because this is what I want you to grab hold of. When you try to blame others or something or someone else for your sin, it keeps you from dealing successfully with the temptation that comes your way. I mean, if you can pass off the blame to something else or someone else, you're just going to go submit to the temptation and the ones to blame, not me. You see what I'm saying? And that's what I wanted to grab hold of tonight. Take, for example, somebody who has an alcohol problem. You know, people who, with a drinking problem, usually have well-rehearsed stories about why they have problems with alcohol. Those stories may range from family problems to financial problems to maybe difficulties at work or to a broken relationship or to a myriad of other problems, and you just fill in the blank. But regardless of the particulars of the stories, the conclusion is that their problems are really somebody else's fault. And if certain people or circumstances would change, then they could straighten up and not have the problem, but not until then. Now, the sad result is that by blaming somebody else for their problems, they never seem to get in a position themselves to make the changes they need to make to keep out of that rut, that where they make those what I call easily besetting sins, the sins that so easily beset us. They short circuit the whole process. In our text tonight, though, really, when folks blame others directly or indirectly, a lot of folks blame God. God is the one who they're really pointing to. You know, if God hadn't put me in this family, God hadn't allowed me to be around these people, or, God hadn't made me this way, And a lot of times it comes with the temperament. Well, this is just the way God made me. Let's, you know, just accept me for what I am. We indirectly or directly blame God for the temptations that we face. Look at verse number 12. It says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Notice this, verse 14 tells us the process here. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Who's to blame? Well, I want you to you can let go of that and turn to Genesis chapter number 3 tonight. Let's go back to the beginning. Amen. When we're talking about temptation, when we're talking about sin, and how things are, I think we need to look the first time things happened. And some things never change. Passing the buck in regard to temptation and falling for temptation is certainly nothing new. It started with the very first temptation. Satan tempted Eve to sin in the Garden of Eden. We know that. It's recorded in Scripture right here for us in chapter number 3. Now, we know that Eve gave to her husband. He wasn't tempted. Yeah? He just received from his wife and he ate freely. And then, of course, sin took its ugly consequences in their lives. Verse 7 says, "The eyes of them both were open. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Man still tries to hide from God. Even to this very day, thinks, "Well, you know, man, I was bad this week. I'm not going to church. You know, God, if I walk through those doors, God will strike me dead after what I've done." Yeah, as if God couldn't reach out and strike you dead right where you're at. Yeah. But notice verse 9: "The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" Now that's not a it's not a matter of God not knowing where Adam was at. It's a matter of God wanting Adam to acknowledge where Adam was at. God knew exactly where he was at. Verse 10, he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Now again, God knew that he had eaten it. He's asking the question to get Adam to confess that of what he did. He's trying to pull a confession out of him. "Have you done it? Yeah? Did you do that?" He knew he did it. And then we see the passing the buck mentality. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And it's still with us today. Verse 12. "The man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? The woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Huh? It's not my fault. It's not my fault. Some things never change. Now, there are two ways to read the first blame game here, there in verse 12. We could read it, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat." That blames Eve. Or we could read it, "The woman whom thou gavest me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat." That way blames the Lord. You see? Indirectly, he was blaming God. very first time man was confronted by God about his sin, he blamed it on someone else, his wife directly and the Lord indirectly. Eve responded the same way when she was confronted. The serpent beguiled me and I did eat, there in verse 13. Now, see, blaming someone or something else did not work in the beginning and it will not work now. I want you to understand that. Even though it was true that the woman did give the fruit to Adam and the serpent did deceive Eve, God held them both accountable for their actions, and we find in verse 23 and 24 that He drove them out of the garden. Right? We know the story. Right? We've been in church long enough to know the story. He drove them out of the garden. Now, blaming someone or something else for our particular weaknesses and temptations may appear to take responsibility off of our shoulders, but by mentally removing ourselves from a position of responsibility, we also remove ourselves from a position where we could correct the situation. Right? Until we're willing to take responsibility for our failures, we will be unwilling and therefore unable to do anything about them. Now, I want to look at some common ways people try to shift the responsibility of temptation. Some common ways. And we've all heard these. Some of us have used them, right? Yeah, we have. The preacher has. I've used this in the past. But that's just the way I am. You ever heard somebody say that? That's just the way I am. Many people blame their personality for their inability to deal successfully with particular temptations. They may word it like this way. Well, that's just the way I am. Or they may word it like, I've always been this way. The implication is that I have always been this way and I always will be. There is no use in trying to change. And often accompanying this way of thinking is a plea to, you just got to accept me the way I am. This is the way I am. You just have to accept me this way. This attempt, directly or indirectly, also implicates God. They may or may not say it, but they're thinking it. Well, God made me this way. Right? I want to say, no. You are a sinner, and sin made you that way, not God. Right? It's the sin. It's that nature that we got from Adam. It's not what Adam got from God. It's what Adam got from sin and what we got from Adam. That sin nature, we ought not even try to blame that. Now, this is usually the case when somebody's saying, God made me this way, blaming God. It's usually the case with those involved in sexual sins. People who are somebody who's maybe is a philanderer or a pedophile or a homosexual or a pornographer or somebody who views pornography or a prostitute. Those folks usually, they want to absolve themselves of responsibility and say, this is just the way I am. We hear it, especially today in our day and time, with the way that people are wanting to be accepted for what they are. They're living in sin, and they would just want to be accepted in their sin. Could I tell you that God came to save you from your sin, not in your sin? Okay? He came to save us from our sin, not in our sin. See, what God tells these folks to do, he's found in 1 Corinthians 6:18, where the Apostle Paul said, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth without the body is without the body, but he that commits fornication sinneth against his own body. We're to flee fornication. Fornication includes all that stuff I just talked about. All sexual immorality, all sexuality outside of the bonds of holy matrimony is covered under that fornication word. Take for another example, a person who has a bad temper. God considers the fruit of a bad temper to be sin. Amen. Now, the Bible's very clear about that. James 1:20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Listen to these words out of Ephesians 4. Well, turn to Ephesians 4. Turn to Ephesians 4. I got it written down, but you need to turn there. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Paul told the Ephesian church, said in Ephesians 4:29, he said, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You flip a couple of pages over and find Colossians 3:8. And in Colossians 3:8, we find these words, "But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." We're told to put those things off. Told to put them off. God doesn't excuse our sinful behavior. Let's just call it what it is. It's sinful behavior. No one else should have to excuse our sinful behavior either, should they? Although such behavior may appear to be deeply ingrained into one's personality, it must be changed. Can you ever remember hearing yourself think or say, "Well, that's just the way I am"? You expect people to accept and adjust to your peculiarities, to the way that you are? Do you use your personality as an excuse for the way that you are rather than trying to change your behavior for it, your behavior to line up with the Word of God? If you've been saying it or thinking it, it's high time to quit making excuses and begin making progress. And to do otherwise is to rob yourself and others of the joy that comes with the freedom of putting bad habits behind you. Next week, Lord willing, when I got to this section, was studying this section for this message, I had been working in another area on the matter of anger and our ability to change. You know, God's given us the ability to change as children of God. People say, "Well, just the way I am, I just can't change." Oh, yes, you can if you're a child of God. And next week, Lord willing, we'll deal with the matter of changing to please God. Changing to please God. And that's a whole other sermon. I can't get into that tonight, okay? This one's going to be long enough as it is. Here's another excuse. Well, it's everywhere. Everybody's doing it. So what's the use to fight it anymore? You know? It's just the way society is when, you know, this is the society we live in, and it's everywhere, and why should we be expected to fight it? Resignation to the excuse of bad circumstances or a bad environment. It may be worded in different ways. It may be worded this way: if it wasn't for the people that I have to live near, or the people I work with, or you fill in the blank, I wouldn't have this problem. Or it might come out, if I didn't have all this pressure, I'm sure I could change. Blame it on the pressures that they have to deal with. Or it may come out, it's not my fault. The people that I'm around cause me to do it. Or it could be, if only my circumstances were different. Now this excuse is used really a lot by singles and with regard to the matter of premarital sex. Okay? Everybody's doing it. It's just the society we live in. It's just an expected thing. No, it's not expected by the Lord. We need to realize that the problem is not our circumstances or environment, but rather our unwillingness to take responsibility for our sin. That's what it boils down to. We don't want to take responsibility for when we do wrong. And until we are willing to do that, we can change friends or jobs or whatever and still end up being molded and controlled by our environment. To put the blame for our sinful habits on our circumstances is to allow someone or something to control our destiny in that particular area. It's like, kind of like, well, I'm just a puppet, you know. Somebody else is pulling the strings. I'm just this way because somebody's pulling the strings this way. No, you're making choices. You're making choices. We can make the conscious choice to hand the direction of our life over to someone or something that we cannot change and thus cannot control. But listen to me, we cannot absolve ourselves of our responsibility before God. You're not going to get rid of that. Certainly there comes a time to change jobs or friends or whatever that might be contributing to our problem. You know, there's a time to get out of a bad environment. If you're in a bad environment, it's kind of like a person who's got a problem with alcohol has in his business going down to the beer joint, right? Stay out of the beer joint. Stay out of the bar. Yeah, I just don't understand why I can't get rid of this drinking problem. Now they're just talking to my friends in the bar, and you know, I was thinking about just getting a Coke, but. Dummy, get out of the bar. You don't need to be in there. But listen, we must come to grips with the fact that we are responsible for our behavior. Again, that's what I'm wanting us to see tonight. Here's another excuse we hear. Well, it's because of the family I grew up in. Yeah. This can be worded in different ways. If you knew the kind of family I grew up in, you'd understand why I'm this way. Or it could be worded, if you had known my mom or my dad, you would know why I act the way I do. You ever heard? I know you heard these excuses, right? And you probably used a few of them. I know I certainly have. But an increasing number of believers have good insight into why they act and react the way they do in given circumstances and relationships, because there's so many books on counseling now, and there's so many counselors that are out there that are informing them, well, you know, you have this tendency because of this in your background, and this and your that came to your family. Well, gaining that insight into your past can be a positive step. It can be in correcting the problem. When it's acted upon, unfortunately, it seems that many people just use this insight as an excuse rather than a tool to aid in the process of change. They use it and say, well, say the counselor told me that, you know, it's because my mom and daddy were so hard on me when I was a kid that that's the way, reason why I'm this way, and y'all just got to take me the way I am. No. God wants you to change, and you can change. He's made it available. What they do is they shift the responsibility for their sins from themselves to their parents or their siblings or other family. And they, you know, if my parents or my brothers and sisters hadn't treated me the way they did, I wouldn't have these problems. You know, it is only after we take responsibility for our actions that we are able to change them. Until that time, any effort to improve will only be half-hearted. I preached in the prisons for 9.5 years. And unfortunately, the prison system helps with this mentality. You know, they try to find out why this person, what caused this person to become a rapist, or what caused this person to become a thief, what caused this person to become a murderer. Well, it was because he didn't have ball fields in the community that he grew up in. You know, he didn't have anything to keep him busy, and so he became a thief instead. Well, you go back to that same neighborhood, there were a lot of kids who didn't have that same stuff in the neighborhood. They didn't turn out to be thieves. Right? Well, what's the difference? He chose to be a thief. Okay? Chose to be a thief. They want to take away them being responsible for their actions, and that's not a good thing. By the grace of God, things can change, but we have to be willing to let go of the past. We've got to be willing to see sin for what it is and prepare to deal with it, no matter what the excuses that we may have tried to use for it in the past. You know, as long as we hold on to well-rehearsed excuses, things will stay the same. Now listen, your parents may have intentionally or unintentionally set you up for some of the problems that you're facing today. I'm not saying that you don't have some problems, some serious problems because of the way that your parents were. I'm not saying that at all. However, you are the one responsible before God to deal with the things in your life that need to change. Yeah, God's going to deal with your parents, if your parents were part of the problem. But listen, God's going to deal with you for your choices that you make. Amen? Here's another good one. Became real popular back in the 1960s or 70s. But really, it goes all the way back to Eve in the Garden of Eden. The devil made me do it, right? Remember Flip Wilson? You know, I think most of us in here are old enough to remember Flip Wilson, that popularized that phrase back in the late 60s, early 70s. But this excuse has been around since the beginning. That's basically what Eve was telling God. The serpent. The devil made me do it. Since we know from last week's message that Satan has something to do with the temptation process, it makes sense that he would be the one to blame. But we need to be aware that the devil cannot make us do anything. Grab a hold of that. What can the devil make you do? He can't make you do anything. The Bible reveals to us that Satan is a deceiver. Jesus called him the father of lies in John 8:44. But understand that Satan's only power over us is through manipulation and deceit. When he was there in the Garden of Eden with Eve, did he throw her down on the ground and stuff that fruit into her mouth? He didn't do that, did he? He just got her looking at the fruit. She was drawn away of her own lust and enticed. And then when lust was conceived, brought forth sin, disobedience to God. And sin, when it was finished, brought forth death. You know, if Satan could actually make us do things, he wouldn't need to go to all the trouble of deceiving us. When he dangles the right bait in front of us at the right time, we become so tuned in to our fleshly desires that we feel as if something is drawing us towards sin. But it's not a power that literally controls us. In each case, we choose to disobey. Amen? We choose. If Satan can make us sin, the temptation process would be unnecessary. For example, there's a difference between my tricking you into jumping off the cliff and pushing you off the cliff. Right? Satan doesn't push you off the cliff. He just tricks you into jumping off of it. The sin cliff. Amen? That's what he does. Think about the last time that you were tempted to sin. Did you suddenly discover that you were sinning or had sinned? Were you in the process before you ever thought about it? Or did it begin with a thought, then a feeling, and then maybe a little struggle, and then the actual sin? Usually it's a process. Right? Yeah. As I said, nobody held Eve down and forced the fruit down her throat. And nobody holds us down and forces us to sin either. We choose to sin of our own free will. And here's the last one we'll look at. It's not the last point, but the last excuse. Lord, how could you? Lord, how could you? How could you do this? Many believers, some intentionally, some unintentionally, blame God for temptations. In actuality, we are ultimately blaming God when we blame anything or anybody for our weakness in a particular area. I mean, God allowed us to be born into our family. God allowed us to meet that group that keeps getting us into trouble. God allowed us to meet that individual we finally became involved with. God knew what kind of personality we would have. If we thought about it long enough, we could all find a way to just pin the blame on God, right? Except for that nasty verse that we read a while ago in James 1:13. Scripture is very clear that God's not the cause of temptation. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Doggone. That's right. It's not God. So, last thing I want you to see, we cannot successfully shift the responsibility for our sin. Adam and Eve tried it, and it didn't work. We can try it, but it will not work. Each of us are going to give an account. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, the last place I'll have you turn. 2 Corinthians 5, and two verses here. Verse 9 and 10. Second Corinthians 5, verse number 9 says, "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Paul's motivation for pleasing God was the knowledge that he would eventually have to stand before God and give an account for his life. That ought to be our motivation. Hey, I'm going to stand before God one day. Paul wasn't counting on being able to excuse his shortcomings because of his tough childhood or his various persecutions or his long nights alone in the sea or his tireless work for God's kingdom. He wasn't, "Well, I was just tired, and that's the reason why I did that." No, he wasn't looking for an excuse. He knew that he was going to have to answer to God. He was expecting to meet God head on with no place to run, no alibis to try to absolve himself. Let me ask here in closing, have you fallen into the habit of making excuses for those easily besetting sins, those recurring sins in your life? Have you begun to believe your own story so much that you don't even feel convicted anymore over sin that used to drive you to your knees? You know, I don't see people using the altar as much anymore. I'm just being honest with you. When I was growing up, man, the altar was used. Every time we had an invitation, people were coming down. The Word of God was convicting them of sin in their life, and they was down there getting things right with God, maybe even weeping. But you know, I'm not saying nobody ever comes to the altar. I'm just saying it's not like it used to be. I think a lot of folks have put off. They get convicted over it. They just kind of push that off. And if you keep pushing that off, you become calloused in your heart towards sin. Really, now I realize that you can take care of it in your seat. You know, you don't have to come down to an altar. But the question is, do you? Do you take care of it in your seat? I know we have a lot of elderly here and not able to have trouble getting down and getting up. I understand that. I have trouble getting down and getting up myself. But the question is, are you dealing with that conviction anymore? Or have you begun to believe your own story so much that you don't ever feel convicted anymore over sin that used to drive you to your knees in confession and repentance? Have you convinced yourself that God understands your particular situation and surely He's not going to hold you accountable? Don't you count on it. You're just kidding yourself. Who's to blame for your failure to deal successfully with temptation? Well, I think from what I've said in this message, you can figure out it's you. Okay? Nobody but you. Nobody to blame. To face up to that simple fact is to take a giant step toward overcoming temptation. When you admit responsibility, it's my responsibility to choose not to sin. You're going to take a big step toward overcoming temptations that come your way. But listen, you can't do that if you're not a child of God. You know, you're just vulnerable to whatever comes your way because you're a child of the devil. Need to get saved, need to get born again if you're not born again. But if you are born again, you've got help. And we're going to talk about that next week. We'll be talking about we can change. We've got the tools to change. God's given us what we need to change. We just got to change. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we just thank you for, the Word of God, how it shows us so plainly and so clearly these things in our own lives. And Lord, these things that we need to take care of, the excuses that we need to stop making, I think we can all agree that something that we need to put behind us, and we need to look at our lives and the things, the temptations, the daily temptations that come our way, those easily besetting sins, those areas where we're so easily tempted, we need to accept responsibility for them. Help us to do that, we pray. And Lord, if there's one that's lost here tonight, needs salvation, help them to come, receive the help of the gospel implanted in their heart. Because they'll never make any progress in the areas of temptation until they have that taken care of. Have your will and way in this invitation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.